Welcome to the podcast ministry of Calvary Chapel Echo Park in Los Angeles. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. Today we will be in the Old Testament book of Joshua. Let's set our hearts and minds on the Lord as we join Pastor David Higa with the teaching from God's Word.
Joshua chapters 20, 21, and 22 tonight. You can begin to turn there. I just want to just remind you, last week we covered several chapters. Actually, we did kind of a Reader's Digest for it. Actually, a summation of five chapters, and that was about the allocation of the land for the different tribes west of the Jordan. And so, 11 tribes in all, and the prior week to that, we had the allocation of the land of the 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh, east of the Jordan. And so, we have all these tribes that are possessing the land, but then we have this last tribe. Which tribe is missing? Went over all the tribes. The one tribe that's missing is the tribe of Levite, okay, the priestly tribe. And so there's one more tribe, and we're going to focus on that tribe in chapters 20 and actually 21. Chapter 20 of the Levites, whose inheritance was the Lord. Okay, so all the tribes, they had an inheritance of a piece of land, but the tribe of Levi had the inheritance of the Lord. Let me ask you this. If you had the opportunity to choose your inheritance of a big plot of land or the Lord, which would you choose? Be honest. I choose the land. No, I'm just kidding. That's what a lot of people would do, right? The land's worth a lot of money. A lot of produce. You can provide for yourself. You can build a house. But what about the Lord? That was the inheritance of the Levites. And I got to just underscore this to you, that the Levites, in being ones that would have the Lord as inheritance, actually had the most at the end of the day. I just want to encourage you with that. Okay, you can't really find anything negative about having your inheritance as the Lord. And so we're going to look at that in chapter 20 and 21. Chapter 20, again, is the description of these cities of refuge we're going to talk about in a little bit. And then chapter 21, there's described cities that were to be given to the Levites by the other tribes, where they were to establish the worship of God and teach the law. And so these cities of refuge we're going to talk about in chapter 20. But then chapter 21, there's going to be through the tithes of the other tribes that they're actually going to give plots of land to the Levites so that they can establish worship in the different places there, okay? And so we're going to conclude tonight with chapter 22, a longer chapter, and that's going to describe finishing up, basically, of all the different allocations of the land. And then we're going to get into the farewell of Joshua next week, as we're going to finish up the book of Joshua next week. Okay, so with that summation, let's go and begin by reading verse 1 of chapter 20. It says, "The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." So what's being described here are the rules for justice to be exercised in the land with Israel's theocratic government. That is a land that is governed by God. So remember that Israel is a theocratic government. We're what? We're a democratic government, right? So we have a lot of different gods that are worshipped by the people, because we're, what's freedom of religion. But in Israel, it was a theocratic government, theo meaning God, so it's a governed by God government. And so that's what they had. And so with well over 2 million people, there needed to be law and order, because there were accidents that would happen, disputes, and even evil that was done that needs to be brought to justice. And so for this particular example of an accidental death, let's say someone accidentally killed someone while working the land, this would be along the line of like manslaughter today. Not premeditated murder, but manslaughter. It's accidental. There would be a way in Israel to exercise justice. And for this example, that would be for the person who accidentally killed someone to flee to one of these cities of refuge, so that a family member of the one killed doesn't revenge their loved one's death. There would be cities of refuge located throughout the land for every tribe to exercise justice and mercy. These cities of refuge would be run by the priestly tribe. the Levites, and the slayer who accidentally killed a person could remain there protected until the death of the high priest. Kind of like a statute of limitation when you think about it. After that time, right, then they can now leave and go back to live in their home. But they would be in refuge there until the high priest died. And that would be protection for that person. So somebody from the family that was killed doesn't avenge the family's blood. Okay, so they can go there for refuge. That was a way that they instituted different mercy and also levels of mercy and also levels of judgment for the case of manslaughter. Now, verse 4 says, "And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them." Verse 5, "Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally." Notice it was unintentional. It was an accident, okay? "But did not hate him beforehand." That is, it was not premeditated murder. For premeditated murder, the sentence was death by stoning, okay? But this was manslaughter, not intentional, but an accident. So verse 6, "And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation of judgment, for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled." So this part, until the death of one of who is the high priest in those days, is like I said, it's a little bit like a statute of limitations, or maybe more like a person that has done his time. And so now he can return to his home. But hopefully the avenger of blood who was pursuing him has been appeased over this time that he's been there in the city of refuge, okay? But it's an interesting way to exercise proper justice when you think about it. Different from ours, but there are some similarities. Let's think about a comparison here. Manslaughter, according to our penal code, means what? You're going to do some prison time. Even if it's an accidental death, negligence, you're going to do some prison time. And a prison is a bit more difficult place to live than a city of refuge. But they are similar in that both strip away one's freedom to be at home. So you can see some similarities, some differences. But for premeditated murder, while some states here, for certain cases, exercise capital punishment, there are many places that offer life sentences and even where there are some possibilities of probation. But what's Israel's law say? Premeditated murder. If you're convicted, you're going to die. Capital punishment, stoning, okay? So you can see how these punitive laws instituted is to keep the society civilized. And so there's kind of compare and contrast that we can use even in our society today. But what's the penal code for? It's to deter lawlessness, isn't it? No laws like this, then what happens? Lawless goes up. And problem happens in civilization, right? And so we see here kind of similarities and some differences. Now, verse 7. So they appointed, Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. Verse 8. And on the other side of the Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. So these cities of refuge were spread throughout the land, notice. So every tribe had one close by to it to be able to flee to in a timely manner, right? And so if you had a city of refuge that's in another tribe all the way on the other side of the land, no way the guy's going to get there before he's avenged, right? By the avenger of blood. So there needed to be a city of refuge close by in the vicinity to all the different tribes. That's what's describing here. Now, verse 9, "These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation." So again, these were cities that the Levites lived in and they worked in, cities of refuge to exercise proper mercy and proper judgment. Okay. All right, so with that kind of a short chapter, let's go to chapter 21. Now, this chapter still pertains to the Levites, their portion in the land. However, It wasn't a direct possession of the land. Their possession was the Lord's, as I mentioned. Their inheritance was God. And I would say that they had the best inheritance of them all. We're going to see that here. But in regard to where they live, that would come from the other tribes' tithes. Okay, so each of the other tribes were to give a tenth of their gain to the Lord. And from that gain, the Levites, they lived. And so because God was their inheritance, what God was given to them, at least a portion of it. And that's why they lived so well, because all the other tribes were to give unto the Lord, and a portion of what they gave unto the Lord, which is plentiful, was to go to the Levite tribe. But I want you to notice this, that it was so abundant that there was extra, usually. And these came with these cities given to the Levites. And so that's what chapter 21 describes. There's an abundance given to the Levites because it's a portion given to the Lord. And so their portion is the Lord, but because the Lord's portion is so great, 10% of all the tribes was given to the Lord, that their portion was great as well. Now, I'm going to read the beginning of the chapter, and then you're going to get the gist of how most of the chapter goes. It highlights what tribe gave what cities to the Levites to live. And it's a bit redundant, yet very thorough. But it underscores the importance for everyone to give. There needs to be a redundancy in the giving for this to work. If they just say, hey, you know, I'm going to give, but then I'm going to stop, it's not going to work, right? There needs to be a redundancy of giving. And as they would give, this would again go to the Lord, and that portion would go to the Levites, who would handle the ministry in all these different tribes, okay? So it was everyone's responsibility to give unto the Lord so that those gifts would support the Levite tribe who served the nation in a spiritual sense. And you can see a lot of application for that principle even in the support of ministers today. How do ministers today live? A lot of them live off the giving of the church. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that in the New Testament that ministers have to be paid. That's not what it's saying. It's not a law like in Israel. But it certainly doesn't mean that they shouldn't, okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7, 8, and 9. Let me read that to you. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Let's think about that. Question. Who here goes into military service and they have to pay their own way? Doesn't make sense, does it? It's a rhetorical question. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? No one. Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Let's look at that question. You plant a vineyard, does that mean you can't eat of that vineyard? Surely you can eat of that vineyard, even though you sell the produce of that vineyard. You sure should be able to eat of it. And then who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? And so if you're a farmer, you tend to a flock, and you sell the milk of your cattle, of your cows, does that mean you can't drink of it? Of course you can drink of it. See, these are rhetorical questions. And so I want you to notice these questions, they're rhetorical. And so it underscores the context here, that surely a minister that tends to his flock should be able to receive from his flock, right? That's the logic. That's what Paul described in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7, 8, and 9. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? And so what Paul is describing, even the ox, right, that treads out the grain, does that mean he can't eat of the grain while he's treading it out? Well, that's how he gets his nourishment, so he can continue to tread it, right? You don't put a muzzle and say, hey, you can't eat of what you've produced. Of course you can partake of it, right? So those are the principles that are underscored. The principle is clear also in the New Testament that it is not a hard and fast rule of tithe that supports a ministry, but it doesn't mean that it shouldn't, okay? So we see here, though, with the Levites in Israel, it's part of the law. It's part of their way of living. It's almost like a tax, that a tenth of everything you take in goes to the Lord so it can support the Levite tribe, which supports the worship in the country. Okay? Now, verse 1 of chapter 21. This is part of that offering or the tithe is these cities. Okay, so verse 1 says, then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. Verse 2, and they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with their common lands for our livestock. Verse 3, so the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance. Notice it says, what? From their possession, from their inheritance, at the commandment of the Lord, these cities and their common lands. So notice in verse 3, the children of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance, what? Cities to dwell in. The blessings from the other tribes were given in terms of their ties to the Lord. And in turn, those were given to the Levites. The Levites' portion was the Lord's. And the tithes were the Lord's. So really, the Levites were abundantly supplied, for as they committed their lives to serving God on behalf of the people, they were supported by the tithes of the people to God. It's a great spiritual principle that we can see applied even today. Oftentimes, people in the church that are ministering in the church are supported by the church. That's why we have tithes and offerings. So it would support the ministers in leadership in the church to feed spiritually the people. Okay, so you can see that same principle today. But this is actually a hard and fast law in Israel. It was part of their, basically their taxes, a tenth. Goes right to the ministry because it's a theocratic government. Okay, now verse 4. Now the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites. And the children of Aaron, the priests, who were of the Levites, had 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Simeon, and from the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 5, the rest of the children of Kohath had 10 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and from the half tribe of Manasseh. So listed in verses 4 and 5 are the tribes of Judah, Simeon, Benjamin, Ephraim, Dan, and Manasseh's gift to the Kohathites. And again, these gifts, they were really cities to live in. So can you imagine you're ministering and part of the Levite tribe and you're given a city to live in? Now, it wasn't to get rich or get comfortable. It's to, what, serve the people, right, spiritually. But that was part of how they were taken care of, is that the offerings and the tithes of the other tribes would supply cities for them to live and places for them to stay. All right, verse 6. And the children of Gershon had 13 cities, notice, by lot, from the families of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh. The Gershonite Levites receive cities from Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Manasseh. And then verse 7. The children of Merari, according to their families, had 12 cities from the tribe of Reuben, from the tribe of Gad, and from the tribe of Zebulun. So notice we have these tribes, Reuben, Gad, and Zebulun, right? They're supplying these cities to the Levites of the Merari family. Verse 8, and the children of Israel gave these cities with their common lands by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. And so really the rest of Joshua chapter 21 gives detail on what cities were gifted to the Levites by what tribes, and the names of the cities and regions that they were given. Okay, so that's basically the redundancy here. Now, I'm going to skip this redundancy because it's basically the same. You're going to see. But the reason it's there, because it's a redundancy of giving, isn't it? Our giving ought to be redundant, at least in Israel, because that's what supplied the ministry. Okay, so I want you to notice that. All these tribes, they're continually giving to support the Levites, because the Levites are the spiritual ones that are going to bring Israel to the height of its spiritual prowess. Okay, so very important. So the tithes have to keep coming to support the tribe of Levi. Okay, so you can see this redundancy. You can read this in your own time. Let's skip all the way down to verse 43. Okay. It says, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. So there's the possession of the land by the other 11 tribes, described in chapter 13 through 19, which we covered the past two Wednesday evenings. And then tonight, we just covered the chapters 20, 21. We have the cities of refuge and the other cities to the Levites that are given to the Levites as the tithes from the other tribes. Therefore, we see all the tribes being settled in the land, don't we? Notice, they've possessed the land, and now they're settled in the land. So verse 44, the Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. I want you to notice that. God is faithful, isn't he? All came to pass. God's word all came to pass in these years. Word first came to who? Abraham. Remember in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham becomes, I'm going to give your people the land. Way back then. And then went to Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's sons. And then they went all into Egypt as a family. And they remained there for 400 years. And then they came out as a nation. They wandered the desert for another 40 years. And then finally now they entered and possessed the land. So God's word fulfilled as it always is and it always will be fulfilled. Sometimes not in the timetable that we want, but God's word is always fulfilled. And you can bank on it. God's word will come to pass. And this is what we see right here in this chapter. They're now settling in the land. They not only have possessed the land, but they've settled in the land. And as a nation, they're going to thrive in the land if they follow God's word, okay? Now, with that, let's go to the last chapter we're going to cover, chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, this would be the east Manasseh tribe, said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. Verse 3. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And so we have Reuben, Gad, and East Manasseh, as I mentioned, they've kept their word. What was their word? That they said they would come over across the Jordan with the other tribes to possess the land. And so now that is done. And so now they're going to go back east of the Jordan and settle in their land. Verse 4. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to the tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Verse 5. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. That's good advice. You think that's going to work for us today? If we would love the Lord our God, walk in all his ways, keep his commandments, hold fast to him, and to serve him with all our heart and with all our soul, you think we'll have success? I think we will. It's a lot of application for us, huh? Verse 7. Now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan. But to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, then when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. Now, verse 9. And so the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel in Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained, according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, from here, we're going to see a bit of a foretaste of the problem that's going to arise on these eastern tribes, the 2.5 tribes east of the Jordan. And we mentioned this before. What did they do? They settled, didn't they? They're supposed to be west, but they settled east. They settled for God's second best. God's best was for them to be west of the Jordan in the promised land, promised in the Abrahamic covenant. But they stopped short and settled east of the Jordan. And even while they were good on their word to go west of the Jordan and battle for the other tribes alongside them, they were good on that word. We're going to see later on how this would come to haunt them, to work against them to settle east of the Jordan. They were the first ones to fall, as we mentioned before, when an enemy arose from the east because there was no Jordan River as a barrier. When an enemy came in from the east, they were the first to get hit. And that Jordan was not a barrier to protect them like those west of the Jordan. But also, we're going to get to see here that being on the other side of the Jordan River also isolated them from the rest, so that there was a gap now in their relationship and a distance knowing what the other side was doing. And this, we're going to see, will cause a root of suspicion. When they didn't know what they were doing, they were suspicious of them. And so there's suspicion that arose between the two sides. And when there is mistrust, there's problems. And that's what we were going to see. We're going to see here in these remaining verses. Mistrust, because there's separation. These are great problems. Mistrust. Love always trusts. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4? Love always trusts. It's one of the key verses I underscore in premarital counseling. Once a marriage loses trust, a marriage loses love. Because love always trusts. And that's why you have to develop trust over years and years and years, so your love grows over years. No trust, no love. Much trust, much love. It's as easy as that. It's as simple as that. And so it's really true. And we're going to see this, that as they departed, right, there's a distance and then mistrust develops. And so you're going to see there's going to be some problems that start out and go even further on in the future. Now, verse 10 says, "And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan," a great impressive altar. Verse 11, "Now the children of Israel heard someone say," I want you to mark that, "heard someone say," who do you think that someone was? It's probably gossip. They heard someone say. But notice how the mistrust seeps in. The children of Israel heard someone say, but we're going to see a little bit further along, what that person said was totally a lie, totally false. Beware of a person who always claims to know what they're talking about, or claims to know that they heard from the Lord, or they have some kind of hidden knowledge. Because oftentimes they're simply trying to draw attention, and usually trying to draw attention to themselves. I would encourage you to just make sure you go to the Lord as well. I mean, listen to them. They might have a word from the Lord. But the scripture says, what? To test all things, hold on fast to what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. We're going to see whoever this was said something, and it caused a real commotion. Almost caused a war. And it was totally false. Verse 11 says, "Now the children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh had built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them." Can you imagine that? Must have been some fierce gossip. They're ready to go to war. Pretty amazing thing how quickly gossip can ignite a war. But you've seen it. I've seen it. What does James say? "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell." James chapter 3, verse 6. Because of this erroneous gossip, they are ready to go to war. Isn't that interesting? These ones just fought together side by side. in a matter of just this short time, because of this basically a lie, that they're ready to go to war. And so verse 13 says, then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead. Verse 14, and with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel. And each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Verse 15, then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have built yourselves an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord? And so, don't you notice, they have preconceived their guilt, haven't they? Notice the assumption of their idolatry before they even meet. And again, this is from this initial gossip. Verse 17, is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day? Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, verse 18, but that you must turn away this day from the following the Lord, and it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry and the whole congregation, with the whole congregation of Israel. So the presumption is idolatry. They think that they're guilty of worshiping, building this altar to another god. And they liken it to what happened at the plague of Peor. I don't know if you remember that plague. It's in Numbers chapter 25 when we studied that. This was when Balaam, the false prophet, got the women of Moab to seduce the men of Israel. They seduced them physically so they could seduce them spiritually to worship their pagan gods. And when that happened, a plague came upon Israel, and 24,000 men lost their lives because of that sin. But that was the last of that older generation, as you remember, of the fighting men who died. And then the next chapter, we have the census or the numbering in Numbers chapter 26 of that second generation of men that would possess the land. And these were the very newly minted army that went in to possess the land. These are the ones that are right there in the land. Therefore, they said, because they remember, is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day? This is what they're saying. Have you done this again? That's what they're saying, because they remember. Have you done the same thing as raising up an altar to worship a false deity? Are you doing that again? That's what they think. Now, verse 19. Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us, by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. So if that is what you have done, if you've erected this altar to worship a pagan god, then make sure you just leave that place. He said they're going to come back over to our side. Don't isolate yourselves. That's what they're saying. Become strong again in the Lord alongside us, where the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant is. So that's what they're saying. If you're doing this, if you're worshiping pagan deities, is that why you build the altar there? Make sure you come back. Come back to our side. Now, verse 20. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing? And wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. I remember Achan was the one who buried and hid the spoil of the accursed things in Jericho. Remember that? We just studied that earlier in Joshua. And because of that sin, Israel was defeated at Ai the first time. Verse 21, then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows, and let Israel itself know if it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord. Do not save us this day. So the response is, the Lord knows why we built this altar. Go to the Lord. The Lord knows. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. Verse 24, but in fact, we have done it for fear, for reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? Verse 25, for the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us, you children of Reuben and children of Gad. You have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Verse 28, therefore we said that it will be when they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here's the replica of the Lord, of the altar of the Lord, which our God, our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord, our God, which is before his tabernacle. So in short, a lot of verbiage, a lot of explanation. But in short, they're telling them that we built this altar across the Jordan so that we can worship our Lord on this side of the Jordan without having to go across the Jordan. And secondly, to be a witness that we on this side of the Jordan worship the one true living God. That's why they built that altar. And so there was no malice in building the altar across the Jordan. But it does indicate a problem, doesn't it, that will grow in coming generations, that there's going to be this isolation, this separation from the west and the east. The tabernacle is on the west, and later the temple will be built west of the Jordan, and God's going to dwell there. But east of the Jordan, they're going to be somewhat separated. So in short, being on the east side of the Jordan really wasn't a good idea. Inherent in that was a separation. And this is what's being addressed here. And the application to glean, I think, from this is that it is always true, settling not for God's best is always a bad idea. They should have just went west of the Jordan. You want to go for the best. You want to go for God's best. You don't want to settle. When you settle, there's problems. Now, verse 30. You know, I think of so many examples of that. When you settle, you're going to have problems. Go for what God desires you to go for. Now, verse 30. Now, when Phinehas, the priest, and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with them, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Verse 31, then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. But remember, they had all perceived wrongly just prior, didn't they? When someone said, Reuben, Gad, and East Manasseh have built an altar to worship a pagan god. They were deceived. Whoever was the one that spoke up there earlier, they were deceived. They did not discern rightly. They perceived wrongly. I think the lesson we can take from this is that we need to pray first before we say first, huh? Be very careful what you say, especially when it's in the name of the Lord. But when you have the verbiage, well, the Lord showed me. In fact, I smile because I have a pastor friend, you know, he's pretty direct. And, you know, when someone says, the Lord showed me, and I'll tell them, no, the Lord did not show you that. Especially if it's not scriptural. It's not that the Lord doesn't show you things. But you know what? You have to be very careful when you say, thus says the Lord. Especially when in regard to other people. Right? You have to be very careful. And that's the lesson I think we see here. Somebody said, thus said the Lord, and almost created a war. And they were 100% wrong. What they saw seemed to be right. They're building an altar. It must be for the wrong reasons, but actually it wasn't. It was for the right reasons. Now, they shouldn't have been there on the east of the Jordan anyway, I know, but they built that altar to really to worship the one true living God on that side of the Jordan. But somebody heard from the Lord and said that they're committing sin and they were wrong. It almost created a war. All right, verse 31. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. Verse 32, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought back word to them. Verse 33, so the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. Verse 34, and the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness. Isn't that interesting? For it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. And you know, I really like that name, witness. For God is my witness. And that's the most important thing, isn't it? God is my witness, whether doing right or wrong. Because God knows all things. He knows our hearts. And so often, others try to be the witness of God to you and what God is doing. But you know what? I just let those things go because God will witness to you. We don't want to quench the Spirit. We don't want to be open to all that the Lord is speaking, not open to all that he's speaking to godly people. We want to be open to that. But the bottom line is that we need to hear from God himself, isn't it? Isn't that true? Because oftentimes people could say they're hearing from the Lord, but they're not. And so you have to test all things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21 says, do not quench the Spirit. Be open to it. Do not despise prophecies. Be open to it. But test all things. Hold fast what is good, which means let go what is not. God is perfectly able to speak to you if you ask him and if you seek him. He'll speak to you and he'll confirm the word. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Help us, I pray, Lord, to discern these things, to trust you to speak to us, to be in your word, to hear your word speaking, your word prophesying, or to be open to how the Spirit moves in others, but to discern truth. Help us, I pray, to discern and to perceive right things, to hear your word in our hearts. I ask these things in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to join us for a small casual worship service. Find out more at ccechopark.com. God bless you.